Yes, Lord, it truly is an amazing grace that you have given to us freely. Father, I pray and I ask that we would be those who do not forsake that blessing. And so, Father, be with us tonight, Lord, as we open up your word and we see incredible grace, Old Testament to New Testament. Father, your love is undeniable. From page to page, we see how much you love us. And so, Father, may that come alive tonight with no exception, Father. May we be ready to hear what you want to say to each one of us individually. Father, we love you, praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. All right, I'm excited because we're going to start Joshua tonight. However, we didn't complete all of Deuteronomy chapter 34, so there's not much left, and I was really going to cover it. If you need a Bible, the ushers will take care of you. Just signal to them. But last week, I was going to cover it, but man, we were really already over, and I was like, okay, I've got to let the teachers go because they're in with those kids. So we'll pick it up, Deuteronomy chapter 34, but we'll get through this rather quickly and then move on into Joshua. And I'm excited about Joshua, some great, great principles in Joshua. So starting in Deuteronomy 34, Moses dies on Mount Nebo. It said in verse 7 that Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. So basically, he had complete eyesight and he had complete strength of a young man, which is amazing. But it goes back to speak of the fact that when you walk in obedience, the blessings are all around, all around. And here with Moses, God needed him to be strong up until the end because he had an incredible task of taking these 2 million Israelites through the wilderness. By the way, when we say wilderness wanderings kind of implies that they were, where are we going? No. It wasn't wandering. God was leading them the whole way. They were wandering in the sense that they wouldn't stay faithful. The wandering was their heart, not where God was taking them. God had the map and the plan the whole way. But with Moses, his eyes were not diminished. His vigor was there. So not only did he have quality of life, 120 years old, but he had quality to match. And that's what God has been saying throughout Deuteronomy. Do well and be blessed. Do disobediently, and of course, the quality of life. You're still alive, and you're still saved, and you're still one of his children, but the quality drops with disobedience. Verse 8, and the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. 30 days of mourning. Well, of course, they probably even mourned beyond that. But this is when they were officially allotting a time of mourning. And, you know, there's something to be said about mourning. And it's important that we do mourn. In fact, you ever have one of those days where you just cry your eyes out and you feel better afterwards? Well, there's not just emotional and spiritual things. It's also physical. Did you know that in the teardrops we are secreting toxins? So physically you feel better. Emotionally you get it out and get it over with. Yes, there is a time to mourn. But please, brothers and sisters, keep this in your heart. 1 Thessalonians, and we saw this a few months back. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. Actually, I'm going to go to 18, but I'm going to skip 15 and 16. But it says this, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. And then he jumps down to verse 16, the last half. It says, and the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive will remain, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, in light of all that, comfort one another with these words. So here's the thing. Moses dies, they're weeping, no doubt. Weep, weep, weep. But the thing is that when we weep over those who we've lost, if they are believers, we know this, we are going to be caught up in the air with them. We will see them again. So yes, weep. Yes, let that cleansing come. Yes, the hurt. You cannot deny the hurt. One thing we never want to do, and Pastor Pete will affirm this, you never want to go to someone who's weeping and say, hey, come on, get over it. You don't do that. In fact, you come alongside them and you understand the weeping. But our goal is always to direct and say, but we have a hope. Yes, you hurt, but we have a hope. And so they weep for a month. The interesting thing is, by the time we get to the time of Jesus Christ, the Israelites will have mourning down to a science. In fact, you get to the New Testament and someone dies, you would actually go out and hire professional mourners to come and help you mourn. As if to say, look, if you really, listen, if I really love them, the mourning and weeping is going to be louder. In fact, the louder it was, the more important or the more loving or the more of an influence they thought you had. It's kind of like today. You're driving down the road and you see a funeral procession and there's three cars and you go, ooh, lonely guy or gal. Other times you pass and it seems like you never finished a train of cars. Well, that was kind of the same idea. They wanted the mourning to be loud that you could hear from three or four blocks away. Ah, who died? Oh, Randy passed away. Woo! It's loud over there. So they would hire professional mourners because if you couldn't mourn enough, you wanted people to know how sorrowful you were for this person. So here they mourn for a month over Moses. And it says, verse 9, now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of the spirit of wisdom. Now, prior to Christ, here's what we know. In the Old Testament, they could not be filled with the Spirit. So you say, well, how does this work? It says filled, full of the Spirit of wisdom. Well, the root word here speaks of a fragrance or an odor. Basically, he has the fragrance of wisdom. He's not filled with the Holy Spirit. He has a spirit of wisdom. He is making wise decisions. He is able to lead wisely. Now, interesting is that Joshua, he, unbeknownst to him, has been in training to be the successor to Moses. He's been training. He doesn't realize it. It's kind of it reminded me of when I. Before I was a pastor, I didn't know I was going to be pastor. I didn't even want to be a pastor. But God had his hand on me, and he took me through certain things. And we're going to look at Joshua a little bit more in detail. But the interesting thing is at no time do we ever see Joshua jealous over Moses' position. That was part of the grooming him for the position. You know, someone who is ambitious for the position should not have the position. Seeing how Joshua was content serving under Moses makes him a prime candidate for the position of Moses. And I love that. And so humility, this guy is laced with humility. But here he has the fragrance of wisdom. He has the ability to lead. Why? Well, it tells us, for Moses had laid his hands on him, so the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, God answered Moses' prayers for Joshua. He laid hands on him. Can I tell you, today in too many churches, the laying on of hands is abused and used wrongly. They lay hands on and knock people down. Do you see Joshua falling down on the ground and convulsing? No. No, laying on hands. Listen, let's look at some verses about laying on hands. Listen, we do that here. You know, sometimes people are going on a trip and they're like, hey, you know, we want safety. I'll lay hands on them. Sometimes someone's sick. We'll lay hands and anoint them with oil. If we bring someone into leadership position, we will bring them up here. And as a church, the leaders will place hands and say, we're turning this, we're trusting that God is leading this person, to be, an icon or a pillar here in the church. So we believe in the laying on of hands. 1 Timothy chapter 5, if you want to jot it down, I'm going to read it quickly. I'm going to give you a couple of verses to look at. You can jot it down because I'm not going to stay here very long. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22. Do not be hasty in laying the hands, laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. So listen, don't be hasty. Don't be quick to lay hands on just anyone for blessings. Don't be quick to lay hands on anyone, especially in Timothy. It's speaking about someone in a leadership position. Don't be quick to lay hands on someone and put them in a leadership position. Too often, too many pastors learn this the hard way, yours truly included. We should not be quick to lay on hands. Yet you go to some churches and they lay hands on everybody. And everyone's falling down and flopping. Maybe that's part of the problem. Acts chapter 19, verse 4 through 6. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now, real quick, the speaking in tongues is not a prerequisite for the Holy Spirit. First of all, we have to recognize that God was doing a special work at this time. Do I believe that the whole gift of tongues is in operation today? Absolutely. I just think it's abused. And here where it says, and prophesied, well, prophecy can mean two things, to foretell and to foretell. Right now, I am prophesying. I am foretelling the word of God. It doesn't always mean to tell the future. But I tell you this, if you ever hear someone say, this is the future, or thus saith the Lord, if it doesn't come to pass, you need to go up to them and say, you need to keep quiet in church. If you are not 100% accurate, you should not be speaking. And that's very clear. But understand this, the laying of hands is not to knock people down. The laying on of hands was to help people stand for the Lord. It was to help people stand, not to knock people down. That's the wrong use. In fact, that isn't even, there is nowhere in Scripture. Go up to any pastor who does that and say, can you show me where you find this? They're going to take you to two scriptures. They're going to take you to Ananias and Sapphira. Well, they were slain in the spirit, but you don't want that. You don't want to be slain like that. Another group of people who were knocked down was when they went to arrest Jesus. And they were knocked down. Huge number of guards, and they were all back and knocked down when he says, I am. Poof, they went down. But none of them were believers to begin with, and none of them were believers afterwards. So you want to equate that with what you're doing in church? Very dangerous. That knocking down, they didn't receive any spirit. I don't see anywhere in the scripture where knocking people down is what happens when they receive the Holy Spirit. Now, let's continue. I'm not going to labor that out. You've heard this before. I just want to make sure, in case there's someone here who's never heard that, we need to be clear. If you go to a church and they're doing that, please ask the pastor why he does that. Can you show me a scripture to back that up? And they will not have one. They'll make all kinds of experiential reasons. Well, I'll tell you what. We don't want to walk by experience. We want to walk by the word of God. Okay? Verse 10. But since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses. Yeah, no doubt. Moses is an incredible, incredible patriarch. Who the Lord knew face to face. In other words, he experienced God in a deeper. Now, does that mean that Moses saw God face to face? No, it means that Moses saw God in a deeper, richer way than anyone else. No one can see God face to face. What it's talking about is he had an intimate conversation. How many of you here have intimate, audible, visual conversations with God? I didn't think so. Moses did. That's what it's trying to say. But he didn't literally see God's face because no one can. He couldn't even look upon God's glory. But he did experience God in a very unique way. In all signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt before Pharaoh and before all his servants and in all the land, all his land, and by all that mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. Now, amazing man has passed away. And basically reminding us, do you realize who this guy was and how powerful his ministry was? How empowered by God it was? And notice here, it says, great terror which Moses performed in the sight of Egypt? No, in the sight of Israel. Brothers and sisters, listen. We all have a testimony. We all have things that we have seen God do. The things that you have seen God do in your life, they are for you to be strengthened. The things that you have seen God do in your life are not so much for other people. Because listen, I've had God do something in my life and I come and share with people and they're just like, oh, that's great. Unless you're there, you don't get it. So this was really all the great terrors and great works wasn't so much for Egypt, because most of Egypt still rejected God. It was for the Israelites to be encouraged and to know when God says, hey, I'll never leave you or forsake you, that they know that that's a great power. And we're going to look at that here momentarily. So that's it. That's the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, the law under our belt. It only took us 5 years to get here. We started in Genesis 5 years ago. Isn't that amazing? Boy, now think about this. There are 60, if that's almost a book a year, and so there are 66 books. So in 66 years, we'll get all the way through the Bible. I'll be 117. So pray for me that my eyes don't grow dim and that I have all my vigor left. If not, I'll have to drink more monsters. Anyways, so we conclude the five books of the law, the first five books of Moses, the Torah, the Pentateuch. But now, thinking about the Old Testament, before we move forward, I think it's important that we understand what we are looking at here, okay? The 39 books of the Old Testament are broken into basically three sections. You have the historical books, which we begin with Joshua and we go to Esther, and you have the historical books. Awesome. Love it. All powerful. We went through 1st and 2nd Samuel, remember? And which was part of the historical books. But then you have the prophetic books, poetic books, and then the prophetic books, which are broken into two parts, major and minor. Basically, here, let me list them off for you so you know which ones. Historical books: Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Then we have the poetic books: Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. And then we have the prophetic books, not the pathetic, but the prophetic. There's nothing pathetic. There's 17, but they're broken into two subparts. We have the major prophets: Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And then we have the minor: Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Very important to know what you're looking at. When you read these, is it poetic? Is it historical? Or is it law? They all serve different purposes. Now, as we look at the book of Joshua, as we move here, we have the first section being 7 years of conquest is the first half. And the second half will be the partitioning of the promised land. Now, here you go. If I were to ask, what does the promised land represent? What is it a type of? Too many people, because of some hymns, bad hymns, hymns that are written wrongly, will say the promised land is heaven. Wrong. The promised land is not a type of heaven. If ever someone tells you that, let them know they are wrong. Why? Because we know this. As the Israelites move into the promised land, what is the first thing they encounter? War. War. And while they're in the promised land, we know certain tribes of Israel fall into sin and we don't hear much of them. What do we know is not going to be in heaven? There won't be war or sin. So the promised land is not a type of heaven. Please don't let any pastor tell you that. Don't let any hymn, even though some hymns say that, you know, the promised land is heaven. It's not. You know what the promised land is a type of? Our salvation, our walk. We go from being in Egypt, being slaves to sin, to receiving Jesus Christ as promised, but we enter into spiritual battles. That's why Ephesians says, put on the full armor of God. Why? Because we're in the promised land, but we have battles to fight. And guess what? Some Christians fall into sin, fall into idolatry, and they miss out on the blessings. And we talked about that a little bit as we looked at the different tribes. Certain tribes, you hear nothing of them. Reuben, you hear nothing of them. Certain tribes were too far from Jerusalem, and they fell away into idolatry, so they didn't get an inheritance or a promise of an inheritance. You don't hear much of those people. Same thing with Christians. Listen, Jesus Christ promised us life and life fuller, right? John chapter 10, verse 10. And I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Listen, when they come into the promised land, they were going to have what? A land flowing with milk and honey. Abundant life. See, the promised land, if you are saved, you're in it now. Heaven is heaven. Nothing is going to compare to heaven. But the promised land is what we're in now. And we have a war to fight. We have battles. So I'm excited as we move through Joshua. We're going to see, in fact, I don't want to share that yet. Okay, so the promised land does not speak of heaven. In fact, Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 gives the picture of Canaan as a picture of rest and victory that can be enjoyed by every believer. Please jot that down in your margin next to Joshua. Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, speaking of Canaan. I like what F.B. Meyer. F.B. Meyer says this. He connects the book of Joshua with the book of Ephesians. Why? Because both speak of our spiritual walk, the promise of wealth and victory that can all be ours with Jesus Christ. In fact, the theme, if you didn't know this, the theme of Ephesians is be rich. In fact, Warren Wiersbe, his commentary book is called Be Rich. Excellent book. I highly recommend it. Or F.B. Meyer's. Great commentary on Ephesians if you happen to study it. Well, he says this. He says, listen, the book of Joshua and Ephesians go very well in tandem. So we're going to learn some really deep stuff. So basically what's going to happen, finally, Israel is going to enter into the promised land. This is what we've been building up to throughout the five books. Getting to where the redemption and the promise takes place. The territory that God had given to Israel. You know, there's a lot of battle right now in the news, right? The hottest spot in the world is over near Israel. Battle is just raging all around them. But what we don't realize, or what people don't realize, is God had promised, and we're going to see that here in Joshua chapter 1. The area that should include Israel, Lebanon, Syria, Jordan, Iraq, Kuwait, Saudi Arabia, even a large portion of Egypt belongs to Israel, promised to them by God. In fact, it should be 300,000 square miles. You know how big? Can you put the picture up there? You know how big Israel is today? 8,000 square miles. What God had given them is 300 square. That should all be Israel. You see the red part right up there? Bright red? That's Israel today. All of that belongs to Israel. And they don't even want Israel to have that little piece. But the Bible says, God said, I give it to you. Guess what? They're going to get it back. They're going to get it back. So that's what we are about to embark on. Thank you, sir. That's what we're about to embark on. So let's read Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. Stop right there. Once again, the highest compliment that can be placed on any Christian is servant of the Lord. Not miracle worker, not powerful leader, not the humblest man in show business, none of that stuff. What the highest compliment, and God will refer to Moses over and over again as his servant, not his leader, although that's what he was. Brother and sister, once again, I must tell you, the greatest compliment that can be placed on you or I is for God to call us a servant or for other people to recognize you as a servant of the Most High God. That is the best. Listen, being a pastor, anybody can get up here and share a message. But to be a servant of God gives validity to the message. And my heart, and I pray your heart, is to be like Moses. And what did I say last week? I said, look, he is so renowned that they make movies about, bad movies, but they make movies about him. You can walk in the street and ask any unbeliever, do you know who Moses is? Everybody knows. Why? Because he was a servant of the Lord. You know, I was talking with Jim today, just before service, and he was saying how, you know, he humbles himself, and the more he humbles himself, it seems God gives him more opportunity and raises him. And that's true. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Oh, but if you lift yourself up in the sight of the Lord, he will allow you to fall flat on your face. Pride cometh before destruction. He continues. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, stop right there. How many of you, when I say Joshua, picture a young man in his 20s? Right? Anyone else? How old do you think he is? Okay. Actually, he's around 80 to 90 years old right now. Because in Sunday school, I guarantee you, if we went back there and found the coloring book that has Joshua fighting the Battle of Jericho, it's some young stud, you know, standing there with his sword in his hand. No. He's old. He's old. He's 80 or 90 years old. Joshua, it tells us in chapter 24 that he will die at the age of 110. So he doesn't live that long after this, but he does some amazing things. So he's around 80 to 90, possibly 84 years old. In fact, check it out. He was around 5 or 10 years old when Moses killed the Egyptian and then fled. He was a little boy. When we first hear about Joshua, he is a warrior over in Exodus 17. Remember? When Aaron and Hur had to lift Moses' arms up, who was fighting the battle, leading the battle? It was young Joshua at that time. I say young, in his 40s. He was a spy. And one of the only two, he and Caleb, went and spied and came back and said, we'll tear them up. I don't care how big they are. We got God on our side. Let's go get those big old grapes. They were big. They were like bowling ball-sized grapes. Delicious. He was a spy. So he was a warrior. First, he was a slave. He was a warrior. Actually, did you know, if you're a Bible student, you know this. Moses changed his name to Joshua. His original name was Oshia, which means salvation. Well, think about this. His parents, being slaves, wanted salvation. They wanted to be saved from being slaves. In fact, can you imagine Joshua would be a little kid, teenager, watching his dad build bricks and come home with whip marks on his back, having been beaten. Man, for a young man to see his father get humiliated and beaten, man, I think that's what made Joshua such a great warrior. I think that's what kind of fueled his fire when he saw Moses stand up to those same ones who beat his dad. He said, now that's a man I can follow. So his mom and dad named him Oshia, which means salvation. Then Moses added Yoshua, so Jehovah, the Lord is salvation. To clarify, yeah, we want salvation. Yeah, we are slaves in Egypt, but it's only Yeshua. The Lord is salvation. By the way, you need to know this. Yeshua is a Hebrew for Jesus. Jesus in the Greek is for Yeshua. Same name, just one is Hebrew and one is Greek. So Moses changes his name from salvation to Yeshua, Jesus. See, Moses will represent the law. The law could not save anyone. The law could not bring them into promised land, which is a picture of our Christian walk, salvation. The law could not take them into the promised land. Only Yeshua, only Jesus could do it. That's another reason why God would not allow Moses to take the Israelites into the promised land. Because the law can never bring us to salvation. In fact, Paul explores this. I love Romans chapter 7. And whenever I feel like, man, I can't make it, I go to Romans chapter 7. Great chapter in the book of Romans. But in 7:7, he says this. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. Here's what the law does. And we've said this before. The Ten Commandments doesn't save you. When people say, oh, well, I live by the Ten Commandments. Sorry, you are wrong. In fact, the Ten Commandments are to show us that we can't do it. That we would recognize that we need a Savior. You know, I love the way of the Master. He basically takes this concept that, you know, so, oh, you're a good person? Okay, you ever lie? You ever steal? You ever seen that? How many of you know the way of the Master? If you don't, you need to learn it. It's awesome. Basically, you go up to a person. They say, I'm a good person. I think if I die, I'll go to heaven. Why? Because I'm a good person. Oh, you're a good person? Have you told a lie? The answer is, you told a lie? Yes. What does that make you? Liar. A liar. Yeah, let's be more specific. You know, that's a huge problem in the world today. It's not adultery. It's I had an affair. It's not a lie. It's a little white lie. I didn't steal. I borrowed permanently. It's not murder. It's probable cause. No, it makes you a liar. Have you ever stole anything? Even if you're at work and you're supposed to be working, instead you're goofing off, you're stealing from your boss. Or they give you too much change and you keep it. Or you went to a phone booth, and I'm really dating myself, and you got some quarters out of the phone booth and you put it in your pocket. Hey, yeah. Listen, that's still theft. So what does that make you? A thief. And then have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain? And of course, you know, you hit your thumb, you say whatever. So when you're not a believer, and yeah, you know, so that's blasphemy. You ever look at the opposite sex with that's not your wife with lust in your heart or not your husband with lust? That's you've committed adultery in your heart. And of course, you say, okay, just with those four, if you went before God, you're a lying, thieving, blasphemer, adulterer at heart, but you're a good person. Wrong. The Ten Commandments show us that we need a Savior. The Ten Commandments show us that we need a Savior. It doesn't save us. It lets us know that we need a Savior. And that's where Yeshua comes in. Only Yeshua can take us into the promised land, which is salvation. Please, remember this. They had to want to go. Because remember the first time? They didn't want to go. And that's why they ended up in the desert going round and round. Going to go around in circles. That's what they did, but they weren't singing. Why? Because they didn't want to. And so, okay, you know, when I go and I witness to someone and they go, I'm not ready yet, you know what I know? They're going to run into hard time after hard time after hard time until they get to the point where they say, I give up, I'll go. I'll go in. Where I surrender. Yeshua, come. Lead me into the promised land. The truth is same for us. Now, what's in the promised land? Fruit and honey. Land flowing with milk and honey. Large fruit, blessings, provision. right? God's protection because they're walking in obedience. An inheritance, right? Well, the enemy. But listen, listen. If we don't go in, if we don't fight, we forfeit blessings. We forfeit the blessings. And the enemy. Listen, we are to fight against those sins that draw us. If you don't fight against the sin, then it'll have victory over you and you forfeit blessings. Just like the Israelites. We can succumb to devastating sin even... We can succumb to devastating sin even after we've entered the promised land. Even after you said, yes, I want you, Jesus, in my heart. Yes, I want to walk with you. We can still fall to sin if we don't fight. If we don't put on the full armor. And that's why in Ephesians 6, it says put on the full armor of God. So that you won't fall. So that you can fight. So that you can take the blessings that belong to you. That God has promised. So he goes on, verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving them, the children of Israel. Now, notice here, God isn't being cold. He's like, he's not saying, hey, Moses is dead. Come on, get up and go. He's not doing that. Remember, he let them mourn for a month because mourning is good, right? I said that, but here's the thing. It's also, there comes a time when mourning is time to get moving. The best thing we can do is get busy. The healing process is increased substantially when you and I get busy. Rather than, listen, the worst thing to do when you lose a loved one or you've been dealt a heavy blow, the worst thing to do is sit there and stew. You will become defeated and defeated and defeated. The best thing to do, and that's what God is telling them. Hey, okay, you mourn for a month. Good, you got that. You get those toxins out. Let the crying come. Now, time to get busy, and it'll increase the healing process. Man, if you lose a loved one, can I say this? Mourn. Let that heart break. Let those tears come. Remember that we have a hope and praise God for the hope. And then when you've got the mourning out, when you've done it and you've flushed it out, don't sit and mourn longer. It's only going to be your undoing. Get busy. Start being active. I see too many Christians that lose their spouse. And then they just sit and they spiral into loneliness and sin, and pretty soon their whole lives are wrecked. Listen, the best thing to do if you ever lose a spouse, I pray no one in here does, but if you do, mourn, get it out, but then start serving the Lord with the time that you have. By the time they get done with their mourning, God says, you know, listen, it's time. It's time to move forward. Verse 3. He says this, every place... Oh, I love this. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I will give you, as I said to Moses. Listen, guys, it's a done deal. God's blessing for you is done. It's established. Too many Christians go, oh, it's a done, great. I'll wait for them to come. Lord, where are those blessings? I'm waiting. Oh, no. No, 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 no. Notice he says here, everywhere that your sole of your foot. As Christians, why do you think it's called a Christian walk? It's not a Christian sit. Hey, how's your Christian sit? I'll tell you, too many Christians have the Christian sit down, but their walk is dead and they forfeit blessings because he says, everywhere you walk, that becomes yours. We as Christians need to start taking more territory for God. The other problem, there are some Christians who sit and don't walk any direction. Then there are Christians who are walking in the wrong direction. They're walking towards sin. And then when destruction comes, they're going, what happened here? I don't know. Which direction were you going? If you go God's direction, milk and honey. If you go the other direction, the enemy destroys you and destruction, and the enemy can play with you like a cat plays with yarn. Remember the tribe of Dan? I told you they were the tribe that was the furthest from Jerusalem, and they're basically no king, no prophet, no warrior, nothing. Why? Because they were the furthest from what God wanted. They sat in luxury and comfort. They didn't stir themselves up for the battle. So nothing became of them. What kind of Christian are you? I want to be in the front line. I want to have my foot taking new territory for the Lord. That's my goal. And you know what? I praise God that I had the guts to leave a comfortable, awesome, amazing church where I had position, I had everything you could think of, family, friends, blessings, great pay. It was just awesome, great growing church, just amazing. Everything at my fingertips that I could want for ministry, I would have. All I had to do was ask for it. And God said, I want you to go to a desert where you don't know anybody. And I want you to, everywhere you put your foot, that'll be your blessing. Hey, I love it. Thank you. I'm not done walking. Okay, I'll just tell you that much. I'm not done walking and saying, Lord, whatever you want for your glory, I want to be a part of that. I want to take footage for the Lord. And I'm talking about building. I'm talking about this is what comes inside of this. Because we are a part of His Spirit. So keep that in mind. Are you sitting? Are you walking in the direction, wrong direction? Are you walking in the right direction and being counted as a servant of the Lord? Verse 4. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. Once again, that's 300,000 square miles, not 8,000 square miles that they have now. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you, and I will not leave you nor forsake you. Does that sound familiar? Hebrews records this for us again. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God doesn't forsake us. We forsake Him. We forsake Him when God, listen, God is a God of action. Love is action. Forgiveness is action. Service is action. When we sit, God moves on. He says, I got things that are going to be done. God's Spirit is moving. If we're going in the wrong direction, then we're definitely not moving. That's why He says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. And He will never leave nor forsake you. God will never leave nor forsake me. But how often do I leave and forsake Him? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. And then He goes on in verse 6. He says, be strong and of good courage. For this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give to them. Be strong and very courageous. He tells them twice here. Why? Well, obviously, Joshua's freaking out. He's like, well, first of all, can you imagine trying to fill Moses' shoes? Hello. And then on top of that, how were the Israelites to Moses? Backbiting, ungrateful, stiff-necked, stubborn. Then you add on top of that, and then the last time they were going to cross in, they were like, we don't want to go. Only he and Caleb wanted to go into the battle, and that's why they spent 40 years. And now he's got to literally go into battle. Listen, I can understand. And he's 80 or 90, somewhere in there. I can understand why he would be a little nervous, a little apprehensive, wouldn't you? Having to deal with the Israelites? So God tells him twice, listen, be strong and of good courage. And then he tells him again, hey, be strong and of good courage. And then down at the end of this chapter, the people are going to tell him, hey, Joshua, be strong and of good courage. It's like God wants to make sure. Listen, I'll tell you twice, and I'm going to have the people that you're worried about, I'm going to have them tell you. Well, watch what they tell him. So no doubt, he's He has some trepidation. I would too. Being 80, having to deal with 2 million whiny, cranky, complainy, stiff-necked people? Absolutely. Now he says this, that you may observe to do according to all the land which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left. There's that Deuteronomy 28. Listen, you can choose to go the wrong way and it's going to be disastrous. But if you stay that straight and narrow, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe and do according to all that is written in it. For then, here you go, here's a prerequisite. What do you have to do, brother and sister? What do you and I have to do that we may prosper wherever we go? Meditate on God's word day and night, and listen, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. Notice all. Not pick and choose. Not the parts that fit your tradition. But you must do all that it says to do. For then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. You want to prosper? Who here wants to prosper? Who here wants good success? Okay, better yet. Who here wants to be devastated and not prosper? Who doesn't want to prosper? Who wants to have failure after failure? Good. I'm glad. Because I was worried if you would have said yes. Here's the key. Joshua, he gives us the key right there. Here's the problem. Easy to read, hard to do. Hard to do. Why? Because my flesh wants to do other things. I don't want to serve the Lord. I want to serve my bank account. I don't want to serve the Lord. I want to serve my flesh. I want to serve my hobby. I want to serve. I can't give that time to be a servant of the Lord. I can't forgive that person because on and on and on. What everything that the Bible tells us to do. Hey, we're reading in a book I've read, this I think the fourth or fifth time I've read, Mighty Men of Mondays. We're reading on good spiritual leadership. And one of the things on prayer, it says that there was this gentleman, I can't remember his name, even though I've read the book four times. It said he was so busy that he said this, I'm so busy that there's no way I can start my day without having 3 hours of prayer first. You see, we're the other way, aren't we? Well, I'm so busy, I don't have time to pray. And he says, no, I'm so busy, I need to pray so that God will bless my day and I can get the things I need to get done, and it'll be prosperous and good success. So he was so busy, he prayed for 3 hours before he got started. Is that your heart? Whack, 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 whack. Right? Let's be honest. I'm too busy to serve. Really? I don't know. I thought we were created for His good pleasure. I don't like that part of the Bible. I like it when it was, I'm saved and He'll never leave and forsake me. I like that part. That one I'm going to write on my t-shirt. Servant of God, I don't like that t-shirt. Oh, it's free? I still don't want it. Listen, but by the way, prosperity and success, they're not bad things. You know, there are churches that teach it. Oh, you won't be healthy. You want to be wealthy. You're not to be sick. Listen, that's hogwash. When it's talking about success and prosperity, it's talking about spiritually. Spiritual prosperity and success. Spiritually, not monetarily, not physically. Listen, spiritual success far outweighs. Listen, I'd rather be spiritually successful than Bill Gates. He can keep his money. Because when I get to heaven, he's going to be looking and going, man, look how, if he's there. I don't know. He's going to look at me and say, man, look how rich that guy is. I'm going to say, yeah, I know. That's the difference. And that will never fade away. What we do in heaven, for heaven, for God's work, will never, ever, ever fade away. It'll never. The IRS cannot come and get it. Good luck. Verse 9. Here he goes again. Here's the third time the Lord tells him. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He reminds them, dude, I'm with you. Hello, I'm with you. Don't be afraid. Don't, you're freaking out again. I just told you twice. I need to tell you again. Joshua, look at me. Be strong and of good courage. Okay, daddy. Now go fight the battle. Okay. Man, be strong. Be of good courage. If you're walking right with the Lord, if you're doing what you should be doing, if you're reading and praying, don't freak out. He's with you. He's got blessings for you. Now, stop. If you're not, then you know why you are where you are. You know why, when trouble comes, why it came to your house, why it came to your door. And God looks, and God, Jesus is ever interceding. He's like, Randy, the angels in heaven, I'm sure the angels are saying, God, Randy, why doesn't he get it? Will someone, will you send, can I hit him? Lord, can I hit him? He's got all these blessings you want to give him, and look at how he's acting. God's like, I know, but I love him. Wouldn't it be better for the angels to go, man, can I take him the blessing? He's been so awesome. Can I, Lord, can I deliver it to him? Man, I just, that guy just, he makes me happy. That gal, look at her. She's so faithful. God, we need, can, do we have more to give her? And the Lord's like, man, it never ends. I've got so much, he doesn't even know what's coming. A land flowing with milk and honey. Blessing, and I will protect him or her. Verse 10. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourself, for within 3 days we will cross over the Jordan and go and possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. Oh, does he? He doesn't know the plan yet, does he? He doesn't know in 3 days you begin the march. For 7 days, quietly, shh, quiet, just march. He doesn't know. Right now it's like, man, it sounds good. Yeah, everyone's getting pumped up. Little do they know, they're really not going to have to do anything but look silly for 7 days. Verse 12. And to the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, remember the words which Moses, your servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan, but you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord has given your brethren rest as he gave you. And they shall also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan towards the sunrise. So they answered Joshua, saying, all that you command us, we will do. Oh, whatever. Look at this. Look at all that you command us, we will do. And whatever you send us, we will go. Wherever you send us, we will go. Okay, that sounds awesome. Listen, as a pastor, man, to think of people coming up and saying, Pastor Randy, whatever you command us to do, we'll get it done. And wherever you tell us to go, we'll serve there. We'll do, man, that's awesome. Man, right at that point, Joshua's got to go, oh, this is great. Thank you, Lord. But then I think this would set me back just a little bit. Just as we heeded Moses and all things, so we will heed you. Oh, man, could you have left that part out, guys? Because you didn't heed Moses. In fact, because of that, we were supposed to be here 40 years ago, but you didn't heed. And now you're telling me you're going to obey me the way you heeded Moses, man. Just, you know, you were doing so well until you added that last part. Only the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever, here you go. Let's lay it down. Okay, we get that. But we're going to lay it down right here for you. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words, all that you command shall be put to death. Only the strong and of good courage. Only be strong and of good courage. Now, notice this. I would love if one day you ushers said that. If anyone doesn't listen to you, Pastor Randy, we'll kill him. I'm joking. Gilbert, don't do that. Okay. But basically what they're saying is, listen, we're not, this is different. We're taking this to a new level. But here's the thing. Not only did God tell Joshua three times, hey, be strong and of good courage. Now we have the people saying the same thing to him. I love that. There are times when God's telling me something and then I'll open up scripture and I'll find a scripture. And, you know, it just comes to me and it's like, wow, that's great. But then someone will randomly walk up and give me a piece of paper. You know, the Lord gave me this for you. And it verifies what God was telling me. Or someone will come and say, you know what, Pastor? I've got a word for you. I want to encourage you. And they'll give it to me and it's something God was already saying. Man, I love that. I love that, because just like here, it's like, man, God was telling, be of good courage, be of good courage. And now these people come up and say, hey, be of good courage. It's like, whoa, okay, God is really, really wanting me to be strong and of good courage. Joshua's going to need encouragement. He's tired. 40 years ago, he was ready to do the battle when he was young. Now he's old. And he needs encouragement. Can I tell you, in ministry, there's a time when those who are serving in different ministries, kitchen, worship, ushers, cleaning, they need encouragement. Because, man, the battle is hard for those who are servants of the Lord. And sometimes it can mean a lot to get that, be of good courage. The Lord is with you. Be of good courage. Victory is coming your way. So let's be those who stir one another up to love and good works, because that's what they're doing for Joshua. Let's not be still. Let's realize that everywhere that our soles of our feet, soul, everywhere our soul goes, we will have victory. Everywhere we put our hands to the plow and we move forward, fruit will grow if we're doing it for Lord's glory. So move forward. Don't sit. Be active. Don't sit and mourn. Don't sit and stew. In fact, get active. Start walking and get ready for the battle. So put on all your armor and you will have victory. I'm excited about the book of Joshua. You're going to see it's so rich. We're just scratching the surface. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for your love, your mercy, your promises, Lord. Your promise to never leave or forsake us. Wow. Lord, I pray in my heart that I would not leave nor forsake you. Father, I pray that I would be the kind of man who meditates on your word day and night. Not just to meditate on it, but to do it. To live it. To be put in the place where the battle does come to my front door, but then I know the victory is won if I would just be obedient to you and do things and listen to your voice and do things according to your word and not according to my flesh. Lord, my flesh is weak and lazy and doubting. My flesh is self-serving and self-seeking. Father, may I crucify my flesh and walk according to the Spirit. Father, may I do the things that please you and bring glory to your name. For this life is short. May I serve you now before I can't serve at all. Before I can't move. Before I'm in a hospital bed somewhere. May I be a servant to you, find somewhere to serve you and to be faithful and to bring blessings and get in the battle and fight, Lord, and see victory. And know there's an inheritance waiting. Lord, may I be a person who stops grumbling like the Israelites, always complaining about this person and that person, always complaining about this ministry should be like this and that. May I be a person who just loves to serve you. Not people, not a church, not a pastor, but you, Lord. You are the one that we serve. You are the one we praise. You are the one we pray to. You are the one who loves us, that has called us to do things that please your name. God, I need your guidance. I need your wisdom. Father, may I have a fragrance of wisdom in my life like Joshua. God, may hands, spiritual hands, be anointing me, Lord, to do your work. And Father, I pray that we can anoint men and women in this church to serve you full-heartedly, full bore, 100 miles an hour. And Father, know that everywhere we place our foot, that is new territory to the glory of God. Wow, what a powerful chapter one. I can't wait for the rest. Father, we love you, praise you and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.